saw on the DVD talking about the aisle seat and the window seat. Now, those of you who didn't took, I'm not sure if this is going to be the aisle seat or the window seat, but let's say this is the aisle seat for now. You will see something there. I can only think of the Afrikaans word, but it looks like a proefbuis to me. I'm really not sure what you call that thing, but the ladies did a lot of effort. So you will see, maybe we can call it a message in a bottle, but you will see at the side of your of the chairs in the row, there's something inside that little bottle. So please take it out. There's a message inside, okay? So don't rush now, and everyone, don't fight now for those little things, but it's there to bless you. And then secondly, we had a wonderful weekend so far. Friday night, we had a braai at our place. Many people were there. It was really a blessing just to have some fellowship and good time together as a family. Then on Saturday morning, Pastor Ross and Magriet that's visiting us, they blessed us with they talked about relationships, they ministered there, and I really enjoyed it. I'm a bit disappointed with the men, especially not finishing all those croissants. Apparently Mia said she had to throw some of them, but maybe we'll keep them for next time. And then obviously I made a big mistake, you know, by Friday afternoon, after carrying a lot of chairs and tables and things, I said to someone in church, you know, it seems that everything is running so easy, and it, you know, there's so many things we planned for the weekend, but it's going so smooth, you know, and it's probably because I wasn't involved that much. I carried the chairs and the things, you know, but I just want to say a big, big thank you to all of you. There was a lot of people, especially the ladies, that helped prepare for Friday evening. They were red all over the place. That's why we're having red this morning as well. I'm not usually wearing things like this, but today I am. I'm submitting under the look and feel leader in terms of that. But I really want to say thank you to our team. You know, I was just looking over this weekend again, the look and feel team, the setup team, the praise and worship team. There were so many people giving off their time, lots of their time, to make things happen in church, to make things work. And I mean, I know all of you that were part of church over the past 3 days can say that it was a blessing and that we saw the good fruits. So I want to say thank you, team. I'm proud of you. Church is never a one-man show. It's something where we come as a body and we all bring our gifts, the things we can do. Then it's working. So I want to say a big thank you to you guys. Then Pastor Ross. Ross, it's awesome to have you here. Can you come and stand next to me? I think most of you have met Ross by now. He's pastor of Shofar Tigerberg. I already did the introduction yesterday. And Ross, I just want to say it's awesome to have you here. You and Magriet and Nathan, it's great stuff. So I want to give you a big hug, my friend. And Ross is going to preach this morning, so I'm not going to say too much. I can, Saturday night, I could go to bed early, no stress. I know everything was on his shoulders this morning. So Ross, it's all yours.
Thank you, Karel. And Maritza, it is so lekker om je gezin te zien. Het is baie mooi, maar je vrouw is nou buiten met die kinders, nee. Okay, maar yes, het is rarig, rarig lekker om je te wees. And thanks. I enjoyed the wisdom and the fellowship yesterday at the relationship seminar thingy. I really enjoyed it. And it's really pleasant to be in Windhoek with you guys. There's real love in the community, in the church, so you're getting it right. Jesus said, if there's love, if people see the love, if people are aware of the love that you have for one another, then no one needs to preach anymore, because people know that Jesus came from the Father. So it's the, Francis Chan said, calls it the last rhetoric, or the last apologetic. He just said that if people see love, then people know. So don't despise the warmth and the fellowship that you do have. So it's really great. Ek wil net voor ek begin, dis so lekker om 'n paar mense te sien, Etienne en Anna daar agter met Jubilee, die nuwe ene, en Elton en Nardi. It's so good to see the two boys. I only met the one many years ago, but it's good to see the other one. Lyk so verskriklik goed. En Nadine en Karin, julle doen goed met die gesin. Julle kan nog 'n paar kinders hê. Julle maak mooi kinders, julle kan nog maak. The world needs lots of beautiful children, but it's good to see so many people that I haven't seen for a long time. It's, how many years have it been? 4 years, more than 4 years that I've been, haven't been here. So it's good to be here. Amen. Father, I thank you for the word. And tonight, God, we come together, we fellowship with you, we share of you today, God. That's why we come together with you, and also to fellowship with one another, God. to share with one another, Lord, that you share love with one another, Lord, to partake of one another, God. And we thank you for the ministry that we did partake this morning. And Father, we thank you that this morning we also fellowship with the Spirit, God. And Holy Spirit, we just recognize your presence, and we recognize that nothing happens unless you dispense the grace through the word and through love and through fellowship. So Holy Spirit, we recognize you. And as we just prayed this morning, again, I pray, God, that you will open up the eyes of our understanding, that we may know you and know the hope and know the hope that you've laid ahead for us. And I pray that we will see that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not going to preach long this morning because of the kids outside. I always remember in Tigerberg, the mommies always come and talk to me because the kids only have such a long concentration span. So I know that you can sit for hours and hours, but the kids can't. So this morning I'm going to talk about the book of Hebrews, and I'm going to minister a short piece from the book of Hebrews. It's one of those books that I really, really love in the Bible. My wife is smiling back there because I say it of all the books in the Bible, but really the book of Hebrews is one of those gems in the Word of God which brings together, first of all, the Old Testament and the New Testament, and shows how Jesus is superior to anything in the Old Testament. He's superior to the angels. He's superior to even Melchizedek, the mystic, in a sense, priest that appeared to Abraham and blessed Abraham, received a tithe from Abraham, the priest of the Gentiles. And then we also know that Jesus is superior to Moses, who built a house and was faithful in the house, but he was only a servant in the house, chapter 3 says. But Jesus is a son of the house, and then he says, if we hold faith and if we hold on to Jesus, then we are like Moses, faithful in all God's house, because God is building us. And then he also compares Jesus to the high priest of the Old Testament and to the offerings of the Old Testament, and says that Jesus is the superior offering himself, because he had only to do it once, because he had sinless blood of one man is sufficient for the sins of all humanity, and therefore we don't have to repeat the sacrifices like in the Old Testament. But he's also a superior high priest, because he only had to enter the veil once, and then he prepared a way for all of us to enter in. So the book of Hebrews is really an amazing book. It's one of those, actually a little bit of difficult books to study. I'm always surprised, have you noticed this, that we who live 2,000 years after the New Testament was written, it's amazing how we sometimes struggle to get together all the pieces after 2,000 years of commentaries and studies. But people who wrote them, the assumption was that I'm going to say this to you once and you're going to get it, in a sense. Guys, okay, this is your situation, church in Hebrew. I know that Nero is mounting a massive persecution. You're going to have to, you're wanting to run away from Jesus because you're going to die for him. So you're considering to run away from him. So I'm going to write this letter, and then I'm convinced after writing this one letter to you that in a sense you will no longer run away. It settled the problem. The same with the book of Galatians. I'm going to get to Hebrews now, but the book of Galatians is the same for me. It's 15 years after Paul for the first time preached to the Gauls. How many of you know Asterix and Obelix? Flippin' legend. So Paul preached to the Gauls, those who relocated from Gaul and settled in a small province, and it's called Galatia, with a French community, today French community, but those days, I'm not sure, maybe they were French already, so that was why they had so many problems in church, maybe. But the Gauls settled there, and he preached the gospel to them. Listen to this, Gentile people who didn't know anything about the Old Testament, less than 15 years for the first time, they heard the gospel, and a church was established in those areas, in the three towns that Paul preached into, cities. 15 years afterwards, Paul was able to use very difficult Old Testament passages to explain to them why they don't have to circumcise one another anymore. I want you just to get that. They were such good and diligent scholars of the word that people who knew nothing of the Old Testament was able to use the Old Testament and understand difficult passages, because they were devoted in studying Jesus. Anyway, so we have to show the same devotion. Young people, you guys, show diligence to study the word so that when Paul was able to preach to them, he should be able to preach the same way to you and get it. Okay. Skies, ek praat verskriklik baie. Ek het gesê ek gaan kort preek. Ek gaan net gou gummy berry juice drink. En mors. Okay, so the book of Hebrews is a little bit of background. probably written between 62 and 64 after Christ, when Nero started with the severe persecution in Rome. You can see in the, we know that it was a Hebrew congregation, that's why the title probably has something like Hebrews, because it starts in the first verse and he says that God in old times preached to our fathers, so probably the Jews through prophets. So probably they were Jews or Hebrew people. And we know that probably they came from Italy, somewhere in Italy, probably Rome, because the last verse in the book says, those from Italy, your fellows from Italy greet you again. So probably they were in Italy, in Rome. So we know that probably it was a Jewish congregation in Rome. And we know from manuscripts found that there were 13 congregations at that time during Romans, during Nero's persecution, 13 congregations. And one of the congregations was referred to as the congregation or the Church of the Hebrews. So they met together. And it seems from the book that these people were actually considering to walk away from Jesus because of the mounting persecution. I just mentioned it earlier. And you'll see that many times, because five or six times through the book, Paul, or the author of the Hebrews, was very seriously challenging the guys that don't consider to run away from Jesus, don't trample the blood of Christ underfoot, don't run away. If you hold on to your faith, then Christ is able to save you. If you are able to hold on, hold on. And then he gives so many examples from the Old Testament of how people hold on to Jesus and didn't let go. And you'll see it over and over and over and over again. I'm not going to go into detail, but probably these people, and that's why Paul refers to five mediators. And I just want to say this so that those of you who study the Bible can actually go back and study it yourself. Alexandrian Judaism had five mediators. Philo of Alexandria wrote about this. And these people were considering to exchange Jesus for the Greek Logos. And you'll see this in the first five verses of the book. And he's saying, no, Jesus is the Logos. He's the mediator between us and God. He's the Word of God. And then he says the next one, the angels. And then he shows how Jesus is superior to the angels. Don't think that you can run away from Jesus and want to still have contact to God with God through the angels. And the same with Moses and Melchizedek, and the same with the high priest and stuff. Saying, don't run away from Jesus. And you get the logic of that, why the people wanted to run away. Because they were going to die, and Nero was torching their fellow Christians on poles, on tar poles, and he was feeding them to the lions, and he was whipping them to death. We see that their persecution has already mounted, because they said that you're already resisting, and some of you are already in prison because of your faith. You'll see that in chapter 10 and 12. He says, but you haven't resisted to the point of bloodshed yet, like your fathers. And he's referring to Vespasian's persecution 20 years earlier, where their fathers, their leaders, and he says, remember your leaders, how they died and how they suffered in glory. So the context of the book, just in summary, is people are looking to meet with God in other ways. They want to go to God in other ways, but not through Christ, because if they are going to follow Christ and hold the faith, then probably they will die and suffer severely. That's why he constantly encourages them and saying, guys, see how Jesus suffered in glory and see how all the heroes of faith suffered in glory. Don't worry. Hold on to glory. Suffer in faith. Suffer in glory. I'm going to go to chapter 10, verse 19, and I want you to follow with me on the slides up there. It's actually nice to read the various translations, because you just look at the various translations. Chapter 10, verse 19 is one of those watershed in the book, where it shifts from the theory to the practice. We refer to orthodoxy, the teachings, the Wahrheitslehrstellung, to orthopraxy, to how we apply this truth. See, I'm teaching you stuff. This is how we put them in practice. So it's a good place to start. There are quite a few exhortations in the book that starts with let us, let us, let us. And we're going to look at four of them now. And I want us to first see what it meant for them, and then I want you to discover if God said this to them 2,000 years ago under persecution, how can you apply it in your faith today? If we understand what it meant for them, what does it mean for you? So therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, by the blood of Jesus, he says, therefore, since we have confidence, he just finished chapter 10, looking at how Jesus, verse 10, once for all suffered for all the saints and bought our salvation. And he speaks about forgiveness, his blood that flowed once for all. Verse 14 of chapter 10, he says that that he once for all perfected all those who believe in him. So we see that Jesus once for all, so he's following from there and saying Jesus once for all died for everyone. This settles it. We can approach God boldly. It's the third time he says now, and then he goes into verse 22. He says, let us draw near with the true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The first thing that the author of Hebrews is saying as an application for the church, he says, see, I've taught you everything about how Jesus is superior to everything else, and look at the examples of the history of the Old Testament. See how Jesus is superior. And then in the first application, he says, I want you to hold on. I want us, let us, all of us, let us draw near to God. And then he mentions four things that we should do. So the first one, please just note there, I'm going to mention it before I go into the detail. Jammer vir alle agtergrond. Stay focused. Four things. First thing he's going to say is, draw near in faith. Second thing he's going to say is, hold on to hope. The third thing he says is, stir one another on to love and good works. Faith, hope, and love. Application of the doctrines. And then he's going to say, so therefore, don't neglect the coming together of the saints. And I want you just to see those three things. From chapter 10, the next chapter is chapter 11. The whole chapter is on faith. The whole chapter is on faith. Then he's going to expound on faith. Chapter 12, the whole chapter is on hope and how we hold on in difficult places, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and see the glory of the heavenly places prepared for us in glory. And chapter 13 is all about, all you need is love. How do we put love into practice? So see, he's going to start now. He's giving an introduction. He's going to complete it in the next three chapters. Don't ever read the Bible one verse at a time. See it in context. But see what he does. He says, for you, church, who seriously are suffering now, and you know that the persecution is mounting because your fellow Christians are already in prison, and you remember that Vespasian, because the Christians didn't want to worship him as God, you know that Vespasian burnt them, fed them to the animals, they were sawn into, hacked into. Read the end of chapter 11 and you see a cue of what happened to all of them. You see the suffering that went to them. All their property was confiscated, and some of this church's property was already being confiscated. You can read it in the context. So you see that you're suffering heavy. And then he says, the first thing I want you to do, your response, knowing now that you know, again, now that you remember that Jesus is the only mediator between man and God, ignore the rest. The first thing you should do is hold on to faith. Hold on to faith. Do not neglect the faith. And he says how you should do it. He says the first thing you should do it is with a sincere heart, full with a true heart, a sincere heart. He says when you approach God, approach him with sincerity and in truth. And I think for the church here, I think the context is, guys, when you come, be honest and be true when you come to God. Because let's face it, you are considering to run away from Christianity because of the persecution. So I want to say to you, don't run away. Come to God and acknowledge who you are. Acknowledge your fear. Acknowledge that you are really, really afraid. Come sincerely to God. Come to God with a heart that is true, that a heart that is transparent. Come to God being real, being yourself. Come to God, but bring sincerity of your heart with it. And then we remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. He speaks about these people. He's quoting actually Isaiah, and he says, speaking about the Jews, and he's saying, these people draw near to me with their mouths, but their hearts are far away from me. And he's saying, don't do that. When you come to God, bring your heart in worship. Bring your heart to the assembly. When you come to God, and the whole context is coming to the assembly because that's where he finishes these four verses. He says, when you come to God, bring your heart. Bring yourself truly. Bring a true heart and sincere heart to God. And then he says, not just a true heart, and he's saying, with full, now still the previous verse, sorry, full assurance of faith, absolute confidence. He says, draw near to God in full assurance, in full confidence, other translations saying. They say, when you come to God, and someone prayed it outside this morning, I can't remember who, Aaron Stoll, I can't remember who, but when we come to God with absolute confidence, And the conference he's speaking about here is actually nice for me. And I want you to remember who he's writing to. He's writing to people who are contemplating, and some of them already started with the apostasy. They're contemplating walking away from Christianity and from Jesus forever. And he's saying to them, guys, I want you doubting Thomases, I want you to come with absolute confidence to God. Don't be afraid. Don't be intimidated. Don't be afraid of God. And he's obviously referring to the previous chapter where he says that Jesus once for all was sacrificed for all the people and he suffered for all the people. That once for all the blood of Jesus is sufficient and therefore we can have full assurance to draw near to God. Chapter 4 verse 16. So you actually see three times he says this. In chapter 4 verse 16 he says, draw near to God with full assurance of faith. Let's approach the throne room of grace. And please remember what he's writing there. He's saying, let us draw near to God with full assurance of faith. And then he's saying, because we have a high priest that is able to sympathize, I can't say that word, sympathizer. He is able to understand and feel with us our weaknesses. So when he's saying here, again, let us draw near with full confidence, we remember what he said earlier, the context. He's saying, come to God with this, because when you come to God, he's able to understand your weaknesses and your humanity. Come with full confidence. I know that you are afraid, but come to God with full confidence. Chapter 7, verse 25, I think, he says that he's able to save to the uttermost all those who draw near to him. So he's saying to this church again, although you're contemplating to run away to Jesus, he's able to save everyone who draw near to him. So the third thing he says about drawing near about faith, just want to do this one thoroughly. He's saying we come with our hearts sprinkled. So the first thing, he said we come with sincerity. The second thing, he says we come with confidence, our faith. And the third thing is, he's referring to justification, salvation. He's saying we come to Jesus, and he's referring to the previous chapter again. I don't have time to read the whole chapter now. But he's speaking about the high priest who sprinkled blood on the emblems, on the tent, and on himself, the blood of the goat. And when the high priest entered in, the blood of the lamb that was slain, the blood of the goat, the blood of the lamb that was slain, was upon his heart. So that when he approaches God, God sees him absolutely sinless, spotless. We refer to that theologically as justified. That means God finds no fault in this person. God declares this person to be absolutely faultless. And that's what he's saying. He says we can approach God with faith, knowing that God sees us absolutely spotless. And he's saying this to people who was contemplating running away from Jesus. He's saying, draw near with absolute confidence because our hearts are sprinkled by the blood. And then he says our bodies are washed. Old Testament again, when the high priest approached on the day of Yom Kippur, when he approached the tabernacle once a year and he went into the Holy of Holies, when he approached God, a few things he had to do. The first thing he had to do was the blood sacrifice. And the next thing, he had to take a bath, baptize himself. Go under the water, come up from the water, and literally just to wash the dust and the worldliness from him. The blood cleanses his conscience so that he no longer cleanses his heart, so that he no longer, God no longer has a memory of his sins. And the washing just speaks about the washing of his flesh so that he can come, his deeds being justified by God. So that's what he's saying. We approach God. And so for you, the same thing. When we approach God, we approach God. Let us draw near to God with sincerity. No fakiness, no funniness, absolute sincerity. What you feel in your heart, you say to God, and what you do is true from your heart. Second thing, with absolute confidence, knowing that he saves all those who draw upon him, and that we welcome and he sympathizes with our weakness. The third thing, he says when we approach him, we know that we are justified, that the blood of Christ has sprinkled our hearts and our conscience so that we know that we can with confidence come before God. I like this verse. I read it once. It says that a righteous judge cannot judge two people for the same sins. I just want you to remember, cannot punish two people for the same sin. I like that one. If you have a speeding fine, doesn't matter whether Carl pays my speeding fine or I pay my speeding fine. My speeding fine is paid. And that's exactly what it speaks about, justification. That Jesus suffered for my sins so that I don't have to suffer for my sin. And therefore, I don't have to carry it in my conscience either. And the last thing just speaks about the washing, the purification. So he's saying to this church, guys, now that we know that Jesus is superior to everyone else, first let us draw near with true faith. Secondly, he says, let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he promised is faithful. And that many, many times in the book already that he referred to hope. Chapter 6 is a well-known verse where he says that hope is the anchor of the soul. So he's saying, first of all, we believe and we trust God. And the second thing is we can confidently go to him. He says, for this wavering church, and I want you to remember this, for this church who's really, really afraid and want to run away from Jesus, he's saying, guys, I want you to hold on to what you believe is true. Speaking about that confession. I want you to hold on, remembering, and you'll see that throughout the book, he refers to the day when Jesus returns. And I want you to see what he does. He's not saying to the church, guys, if you hold on to Jesus, you will escape the suffering. In fact, nowhere in the book does he say it. Everywhere in the book he's saying, if you hold on to Jesus, you will suffer and you will die. But I want you to do it in the same way that Jesus did. I want you to suffer in the same way that Jesus did. Because Jesus did not escape the suffering, and he did not escape the slaughtering, and he did not escape death. But he says, I want you to do it the same way that he did it. And then chapter 12, you can read it at home yourselves. He's saying, Jesus, keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before him. He says, endure the cross, despise the shame. But he says he kept his eyes on the reward. And this is what he's saying. When we speak about hope biblically, this is what the author of Hebrews constantly writes about. He says hope. The fact that all this that we're going through in life will pass. All these things will pass. And he says, if we hold on to Jesus, if we continue to hold on to our faith and hold on to our hope, we will receive the reward. And that's what he was referring to in chapter 6. He says that this hope is the anchor of the soul. It says it keeps you steady. You know what an anchor does? I don't know if you know what an anchor does. You stay in the desert, but you've seen the TV. Huh? Joke. An anchor does exactly this thing. He says when the storms in life is crazy and when everything goes away and the wind wants to blow you away, because this is exactly the context, the circumstances wanted them to move them away from where they were, holding on to Jesus, wanted to move away. But he says hope does this thing, and I want you to remember this for the rest of your life. Doesn't matter what you're going through, hope does this one thing. It keeps you on course. It keeps you steady. It keeps you holding on to God, and it keeps you where you are supposed to be. Doesn't matter what you're going through in life, hope keeps you steady. It's like an anchor. The ship can't move far away. It does move a little bit. It does veer from one side to another, but it never ever drifts with the currents in life and with the storms in life. It stays on course. Why? Because that anchor does that. And he says, hope does this. It's an anchor to the soul that keeps us locked onto the high place, into the holy place, into the throne room of God, because we know that when Jesus returns one day, and this is amazing what we see in the book of Hebrews. It's funny, actually, in our context. We don't like to see it like this, but God, and this is what he starts with in the end of chapter 10, God will punish his enemies. And he's speaking to the church, and he's speaking about their enemies. He says, God will punish your enemies. The book of Revelation does the same thing as well. He says the day of Jesus returns, he will punish the enemies of God and reward the faithful people of God. He will give you a reward. You will enter with him in glory, and he'll say, well done, son. You were faithful with what I've given to you. You were faithful holding on. Let me set you in glory. Let me glorify you. Hope does this thing. I just want to refer to one or two other things in hope. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 12. Sorry, I can't read everything. Just study it yourself. But in the book of Hebrews, we'll see this, and I want you to focus now, because this is where it gets applied for all of us. Application is the same for us. That the church in Hebrew, and specifically this small church, the church in Rome, because of the severe persecution, all of us want to do, our bodies want to do this. When it gets too difficult, what do? We just give in. We do like water does, and we go with the current. Like the ship on the sea, let's just cut the anchor, let's stop the suffering, let's move on. But we all know that leads to destruction. Well, if you watch a movie, you stay in the desert, you don't know it, but it does that. It will lead to destruction if you go with the currents. Absolute destruction on this age. And all of us want to, when temptation and when things get difficult, in the context of temptation, in the book of Hebrews, Paul is, the author of Hebrews is writing to them and saying, guys, you are tempted to give in in this age and not stand with Christ anymore, because then you will know your bodies will not suffer. Your bodies won't suffer if you give in to Christ now. But I want you to know that eternally you will be destroyed with the enemies of God if you do that. And we see that quite a few times in the book. But what he's saying, guys, I don't want you to be like Jacob and Esau. I don't want you to be like Esau. Esau was a man, a real man. He's like a Namibian boy. He was like a hunter. Anyway, he's like a real man. And Esau came back in really, really hungry. But he was the firstborn, and therefore he had a portion set aside for God, for him for one day. And actually not long, not very long after that day, but it's a few years later. He just had to wait. And when his father passed away, just before his father would pass away, we'd give him the firstborn right. And this was the amazing thing that God would have given him. The firstborn right of the descendant of Abraham. This man would have received this. He would have received the fullness of the blessing of God and the grace and the benefit or the privilege of being a great-grandfather of the Savior of the world. God's plan of salvation to the whole world would have come through him and through his family. But the Bible says this, because of the hunger of his flesh, he gave into temptation and he gave up that massive inheritance that he had, the promise that was his, for a morsel of food. Vir groente sop. How ridiculous. Not even a steak, not even a lammetjie. Vir groente. And the author of Hebrews in chapter 12 does the same. He says, guys, don't do this. When things get tired, don't give away for your flesh to be gratified now. Hold on to the promise, because in comparison, escaping a little bit of suffering and maybe beheading and maybe eating of animals for eternal glory with God, there's no comparison. And that's exactly what is going back to Esau. And you'll see that actually straight through the Old Testament. God goes back, Obadiah and those books in the Old Testament, major on that. Actually, the whole thing, he says, don't escape for a little bit of comfort now. He says, despise the shame, take the shame with you, take everything upon you, because you know the reward is worth it. Don't give into groentesop now. Don't give into vegetable soup now. Hold on to Jesus. So hope is this thing. So he's saying to them, guys, hold on to hope. Because then he shows actually from the Old Testament that this hope is worth holding on to, because God is faithful. He isn't mocked. If you are faithful, if you hold on to him, then he will reward you. The promise is worth it. And he's able to keep the promise. And you'll see that he majors on that in the book of Romans as well. So the next one. So the first one, he says, hold on to sincere faith with full confidence, knowing that you are justified and that you are progressively being made holy. You're washed. And he says the next thing, hold on to hope. You, church, who are being persecuted big time, hold on to hope. Don't give in to groentesop. Hold on to hope. And then he says the next one. He says, therefore, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and to good works. I've read this so many times, and I must be absolutely honest, I think I missed the gist of this verse so many times, just because I haven't studied it thoroughly. So I'm going to give you a little bit of keys today, and you'll have to go and do it at home, because this is really an amazing verse. He's saying, faith, hope, and let love be evident. I want you just to remember the context. He's writing to people that if they associate with one another, they are being earmarked as Christians. Everyone in society will see them, and probably because of that, they will die. It's amazing. So he's saying to them, guys, don't stop doing good works and to show love to one another. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, do good works and be loving, stir up your own love. He says, no. He doesn't even say, remember to stir one another up to love and to good works. No, he's saying, no, I want you to do something for the rest of your life. By the way, this is the best summary of discipleship that I've ever seen in the Bible. He says, I want you to live forever, contemplating and strategizing and thinking, how can I stir my brother up to love more and to do more good works? That's discipleship, becoming like Jesus and making other people like Jesus. Discipleship. How can I help my brothers in church become more loving? That's very simple. I want you to remember that. Just write it somewhere on your door, whatever. So he's saying to the church, guys, I want you to forever do this. you are being persecuted and you are so afraid you're going to die. I want you to leave all those things. Keep believing in God and the one sacrifice of Jesus. Keep on hoping that he will reward you when you see him. And for the rest of your life on earth, do this one thing. Stir one another on to love and good works. Make that forever the activity of your brain. How can I stir the guys around me to love and to good works? How can I stir you up? How can I stir you to show love more, to become more loving and to be more proactive in doing good works? And he gives a few examples in chapter 13, but just a few examples. So go and read that, see what he does there. But I want you to do the same. I want you just to, at least for in your small group, even if it's not your theme, but remind yourself, put a reminder on your phone, to always think, how can I do this? And I want you to see what he does. The word there is kata nui, nui. So literally the Greek word there is to put down your thoughts. It's amazing. It says down thoughts, down mind. I want you to focus, to put down your thoughts on this one thing. How can I make my brother a better Christian? Remember who he's writing to and see the significance. He's writing to people who are so damn afraid to associate with one another because they will die and they will suffer. And they've seen their leaders suffer and their fellows are already in prison. So he's saying to people that are actually contemplating running away from Jesus, he's saying, think of ways of how you can make this person more loving and more proactive in doing good works. Think of how you can make him a copy of Jesus. So he's saying, I want you to consider, knowing that, Carl, can I give you an example? Kom ons vat vir Pietie wat langs Carl sien. Can you see Pietie? If you can, we'll pray for you afterwards. But Pietie sitting next to Carl. Pity is really afraid, and Pity is actually a bit of a wimp, and Pity is also a very selfish person. But Pity is a flippin' good musician, and Pity is actually he has the ability to listen to people, mostly for his own benefit, but at least that's a gift, he can listen to people. So he's saying, I want you to think how you can make this one person, the wimpy Pity who is a good musician and listens to people, how can you make this person more loving? And how can you make this person stirring up to love and good works? So the whole world, the word considering, the katanu that he puts in there, puts in a massive difference. It means, how can you pay individual attention to one person to ensure that one individual person becomes a better copy of Jesus in this life? Although you're suffering, and although you're going to die for your faith, how can you do that? I love that. I really, really love that. See, some of you have already, you got the point, so you got bored. I'll move on. But this is amazing. How can you stir one another up to love and good works? So he's saying, church, now that you know that Jesus, the true mediator, I'm recapping every time, now that you know that Jesus is the only mediator between man and God, and now that you know you have a need for endurance, I want you to do four things. The first thing is faith, sincere, absolute confidence, knowing that you're sprinkled, knowing that you're clean. Secondly, hope. Hold on to hope. Don't give up your faith for a small reward today. Don't do it. It's not worth it. Hold on to the hope that Jesus will return and will reward you. The third thing, live forever on how you can make someone more loving. Not yourself. And I think that's such a cool thing. It's such a Jesus thing. Do not live how you can make yourself a better Christian. No, you live how can you make the other person a more Christian. Incidentally, you become more like Jesus by doing that. If you're not self-focused, by other focused for the rest of your life. And then the last thing he writes, and I love this. He says, don't neglect the coming together of the saints. Don't neglect the public worship. Don't neglect it. As some of you are already in the habit of doing, he's saying. And I want you to just, can we again say why he's writing this, who he's writing it to? He's writing to people in the time of Nero persecution who, if they are identified as Christians, will suffer, will die, will lose everything they have. And he's saying this to them. He's saying, guys, I know you're going to die. It's like Lord Farquaad of Shrek. He's saying, some of you will die, but that's a sacrifice I'm willing to make. He's really saying that. He's saying, guys, you are afraid to show yourself as a Christian. I'm saying, don't neglect the coming together of the saints. Don't. The assumption is it's the first step of apostasy, the first step where you start losing your faith. And I must say it's true for many people. People who stop associating or grouping with other Christians is the first step of their deception, falling away of Jesus. And God is faithful. He does bring people back. But he's writing to them, don't you? And I want you just to rack your brains in the week about that. Even if it's only this one week. I want you to think about it. Why on earth is it so important to assemble? Why was it for this church so important, this church in Hebrews, so important to assemble together? Is it such a big thing? Is it such a big thing to come together? And I want to say yes. Coming together as the church in public worship is the biggest thing for a Christian. It is the most important aspect of your faith. We are not saved as individual people. We are saved into a community. Hebrews, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, speaking about the blood and speaking about the Spirit. And he's saying about the Spirit, he's saying, by one Spirit we have all been baptized into the same body, and by one Spirit we've all been made to drink of the same Spirit. We are a body. The whole book of Ephesians is about this one thing. It says, I know that you're believing Jews and you're believing Gentiles. He says, but don't be fooled. I want you to worship together, because that is the biggest illustration of the work of salvation of God, the fact that you come together. And only when we come together can people really experience the presence of God. Yes, I know 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, I am the temple, my body is a temple of the Spirit. But even in saying that, it implies that I shouldn't defile the rest of the church because my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, don't sleep with temple prostitutes. None of you are sleeping with temple prostitutes. Okay, you don't have a temple of Diana here. That's a good thing. Okay, but it's a joke, sorry. But really, that's what they were doing in Corinth. Yeah. He's saying, don't mess up your body because it is the temple of the Holy Spirit. In chapter second book, in chapter 5 and chapter 3, he again says the same thing. He says, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of God. Guys, I love one of my favorite theologians, Stanley Grenz. He writes about this, what is church? And this is why we should assemble. And I'm closing now. This is why we should always remember that if it was important for the church in Hebrews to come together, knowing that they will die if they come together, and we know historically they did, how much more important is it for us to come together when the biggest temptation or the biggest challenges is getting the duvet off me or not watching TV at home? That's the biggest temptations we have to face. These people had to face, on the way to church or after church, we will die. And it's still the same in Pakistan, it's still the same in Iraq, it's still the same many places, India, north of India, all over the world. Coming together means you die. But don't neglect the coming together. This is what church is for me. And I'm quoting from Stanley Grenz. He's saying that the church is the pioneer community of God. It's a sign of the kingdom of God. And what he means is he's saying that people, we are the new creation of God in Christ Jesus. And I know that you heard this so many times before, that I'm an ekis en eva skepsel in Christus. But it literally means that we are the new creation of God in the world. That this is the thing that will remain from this life to the next, us. I want you to think about that. The one thing that will remain from this life to the next is us. We have the new nature of God, the love of God among us, poured in our hearts. Corinthians 5 says, we have the love of God, we have the presence of God among us, we have the grace of God among us, and this is the one thing that will remain. When people see us, they see the new creation of God. So neglecting the assembly, and this is the issue, I believe if you read on, that the author of Hebrews says, neglecting to come together demises the image of God in this world. Because as an individual Christian, I can never, ever represent God. As an individual Christian, I cannot represent him. Only when there's Christians can we recreate and represent his nature. Because love is necessary. That's why Jesus said, if people see your love, then they know that I'm true and then I know that I'm existing. We are the sign of the kingdom. We are a pioneer community. We are the new creation of God. We come together because that's when the nature and the image of God is most visible. And the presence of God is most visible. We come to church because we are the church. We come to church because we are the church. We are the church, ecclesia, the called out ones, the assembled ones, the ones assembled by the Spirit of God into a new community, into a new image. That's why when we come to church, it has all the other benefits that the New Testament says it has. It has the ability to transform us into his image, to encourage us. It has the ability to stir us up to love and to good works. When we come together, the Spirit of God works in us. That's why it's so funny. you think about it, if you stay at home, do you receive a word of knowledge and interpretation and ministry of gifts for yourself? No, it never ever happens. Why? Because the Spirit gives one a word and one a prophecy and one a healing and one a grace and one interpretation of a tongue and one a song, so that we may edify us all. Anyway, I know I'm speaking practically now, but that's what coming together means. I'd like us to close and just in summary again. Can we just give those 4 points? Thanks so much for the help and for typing out everything, because I forgot my slides at home. Just the next slide, please. Noch eine an. Thanks. In closing, exhortations. Hebrews has many warnings and many exhortations. I'd like you to read it at home, but I love this one. These are three themes that you'll see straight throughout the book, and it's amazing. I think, yeah, I'm not going to count numbers and stuff, but many, many times these themes are repeated straight throughout the book. A people in dire fear of their lives because of their faith in Christ are being tempted to move away from Jesus to find another way to God, either through another religions, because the other religions were allowed. And Nero wasn't angry at any of the other religions, only at the Christians. And that's why I said that they set the city ablaze in 62 AD. And that's why this book was written in response to people who wanted to walk away from Jesus. And he says 4 things. He says, guys, now that you know that Jesus is the only mediator, do the following. Keep your faith solid and sincere and simple and practical. Don't forget who God is, and don't forget who you are in Christ. And then he says, don't just remember this. Keep your eye focused on the reward, because that's how Jesus endured the sufferings. He kept his eye on the reward, the massive reward that, and the promise that God has. God is able to perform it. And then he says, while you live on this earth and keep your heart steady and your eyes focused on him, I want you to forever think on how you can make your brother more like Jesus, stirring him up to love and to good works. Let that be the perpetual thing that you do until you die, focusing on making other people more like Jesus. And then he says the last thing, while you do that, know that you're not alone. Know that we are a community. Don't neglect the coming together of the saints. We are called together to remain together, because then people can see the whole image of God when love is visible and God's presence is visible among us. It's amazing. It's really one of those amazing books that stir me. You can read it at home. Ernst, you're going to lead us in communion. And I think it's really cool to do that now. Cool, sorry for the bad word. But it's really applicable now, because this is what communion always does. When we do it, we break the bread and remember our faith, how we get saved. And we do it, we proclaim that Jesus will return. And when we share it, we eat together, knowing that his body was broken, we were broken, so that we may live.
Right, I'm reading from Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, had not considered robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So we see here the message of the cross, where Jesus came to earth, where he served as a bondservant on earth. He lived under self-imposed limitations, and he was obedient to God the Father, the point of obedience unto death. He came because he loved us, and he came to glorify the Father. And that is why we remember what he did for us on the cross, why we partake of this, why we have communion. While the elements are being distributed, I want also to read to us 1 Corinthians 11 from verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's wait till everyone has received the elements. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your body that was broken for us, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you made provision for everything on the cross for us, my Lord. We glorify your name and we thank you for your amazing love for us. Let's have the bread that represents the body of Jesus that was broken for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood that flowed for us, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you suffered for us. Thank you that you gave everything for us. Thank you that you were obedient to the Father. Thank you that you glorified the Father and that you loved us so much, Lord Jesus, that you did all of this for us. We praise your name and we glorify your name.
Thank you, Ernst. John, you just had a word for someone. If you're here and you just have a...
I first felt it when you had intercession in the beginning, where there was little thorns in some people's hearts. And I think the Holy Spirit really wants to minister to specific women. And I really want everyone to close their eyes because it's very sensitive and God doesn't shame people. It's that men is mistreated. And that flesh, of that thorn in your flesh or in your heart, God really wants to remove that. And it's not that you don't believe that God forgave you. It's that you have not yet forgiven yourself. You still feel ashamed because of those things that have happened. Some of them are sexual. Some of them were abusive, emotional, as well as sexual. And those things, God wants to show you that you can forgive yourself. You are not blamed. And he has already forgiven you and has already washed you clean. That also signifies the blood by taking the communion as well. And I just want everyone's eyes to be closed and that if you are here and you have that thorn in your heart, knowing that you've not yet forgiven yourself, your heart is actually pounding right now as the Holy Spirit brings conviction. I just quickly want you to raise up your hand so that I just might see who you are. And we just make a prayer together. I believe there's especially women with hurt. But there can also be men. There can also be others. I really believe that God wants to bring that restoration. He wants to bring that healing. And he wants to remove that. And he doesn't want to cut it out. He actually wants to heal it. As he has said, after he was baptized, he said that he has come to heal the brokenhearted. And it's actually a little part that has been broken that he wants to heal. So I'm just going to pray for us. Thank you, Father God, that you have extended your love to us, that we can move into that place where you completely heal us. We completely remove everything that is within our heart. Father God, that we cannot remove in our own, with our own strength, with our own hands, Lord. But thank you, Holy Spirit, that you come and you minister and you remove that and you restore that completely. Thank you, God, that every woman here that has that hurt or that has that fleshly sting, Father God, that thorn in their hearts, Lord, Father, that you will remove that and show them how worthy they are and that they are worthy to come into your presence, that they are worthy to come into your throne room, Lord. And as Ross has also said, with boldness, and that they know that they've received that forgiveness. And even if there's men that has that shame upon them, like they have done that to women, Father, that they will also know that you have forgiven them and that they can also forgive themselves. Thank you, God, for your blood and that is pure and that washes us clean. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Men, dank je. Ik ga jullie nooi voor koffie en thee aan die einde. I say you're welcome to have coffee. But just before you go, we're going to start playing music and stuff now. But can we just do what the author of Hebrews says? Can we consider how we can stir one another up to love and to good works and encourage one another to not neglect the assembly, even more if we see the day of Jesus returning? So those two things, stir one another up, consider how we can do it, and encourage, just with the people around you. So if you're sitting next to one or two people, or maybe you're sitting alone, don't do that. Turn to someone and just say, hey, what's your name? Okay, so I'm stirring you up to love. I think you should do the following things. Let's just take a while and do that, just to stir one another to love and to good works and to encourage one another. And then if you're done with that, to continue the conversation around coffee, then Carl and the team has great coffee for us at the back. Amen.
Hello, everybody. Just before we go off and socialize a bit, I just felt in my heart, I just want to invite you, an open invitation for everybody that's here for the first time or anything, and God really laid it something on your heart. He touched your heart, and there's something really that you felt, yes, there's something, God is saying something in my heart, I need to respond to this. We just want to invite you to come to the front. We want to pray with you, just want to speak with you, and just share a bit of about ourselves, who we are, what we believe. So if this is your first time, we just really want to get to know you. We want to give you a welcome pack. So if that's you, please don't just run off and drink some coffee or just disappear now suddenly. We just want to give you something just to say welcome and just to socialize as well with you afterwards. So if you can just join us here in front, we'll appreciate it. Otherwise than that, enjoy your Sunday and the rest of your week. We hope to see you soon again. Thank you.